As the kids are leaving, just a little note so there's no confusion, so that CMA can have their time. We're going to sing our hymn after my message today. So I didn't want you to think church was over and we missed something. But we'll sing after the message, and then we'll turn things over to CMA to close us out today. We have our prayer list and our time together. The beautiful flowers, a reminder to pray for the Karpinski family and the loss of Ryan. I believe he was just 26, and tragic circumstances there, as well as those on the list, and many sick and still hurting. So a lot out there to pray for, a lot to think about. So let's go before the throne as we contemplate the road to Emmaus. Let us pray. Our loving God, our Father, our giver of life through your Son Jesus, and for the Holy Spirit that you poured upon us who believe, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you glory for your great plans and gifts to us. What an amazing thought it is that you would include us in your great work in this world to help redeem it. You gave us gifts, abilities, talents, personalities that are uniquely gifted and crafted for specific purposes, and they're all working together for your glory and for working out specific plans that you have for this generation and for this particular time. And so we thank you that you have included us, that you love us, and that you desire relationships with us that is close and personal, so intimate, because we want to call you Father. Lord, we thank you and give you glory and praise that you would even hear from us, that you wish to commune with us and talk with us. So this thing we called intercession, with the big fancy word, Father, just that you gladly welcome our prayers on behalf of others. So we pray for those that have lost loved ones, for those who suffer and are in need of healing, and maybe even they need to be set free, those that are trafficked and those that are imprisoned against their will. Father, those brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka and those who fear in Nigeria, all our brothers and sisters of the persecuted church that must always be on edge of secret police and those that are watching their every move. Help them as they gather to worship. Blind the eyes of the enemy that they may have peace in those moments together as believers. For those in our local community that are still grieving, those that lose their spouse, their loved ones, Father, for things we don't understand, like baby Noah who suffers in such early stages of life, Father, for all of those things that don't make sense to us, we know that they're in your hand and under control. Nothing surprises you or catches you off guard. You are totally in control, and we will trust you that your great work will come, and each piece that comes together will glorify you and bring others to look to you. So, Father, we thank you for this time together, asking your will to be done, and to your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How we see Christ. How do we see, how do we look at Jesus? What kind of motivated this message today was just simply looking back at everything that Pastor Jim has taught us. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. If you need to go back and listen to those, you can download that MP3 file from the website and listen to those throughout the week to kind of refresh your memory. But there's some themes that ran through the messages, and I believe they also kind of culminate and come back to our thoughts on the road to Emmaus. Something very unique happens, and I want to look at that today. A little lengthy, but I think for us today in the New Living Translation, Luke 24, 13 to 32. Now it says, the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Jesus said, you seem to be in deep discussion about something. What are you so concerned about? Well, they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, well, you must be the only one in all of Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. Jesus asked, well, what things? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, you are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering the time of glory? Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the scriptures and what that said about him. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts feel strangely warmed as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? That's pretty powerful stuff for a 7 mile journey. The first thing I thought of was this phrase. You've probably used it yourself a few times, where it's about the optimist and the pessimist. The optimist is the one who delightfully sees the glass as half full. But the pessimist can just barely see the glass as half empty. It's all determined by your disposition, your thought process, your heart, and how you determine what that glass truly is, full, or half empty. I believe the same is true in regards to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the Son of the Living God. How you look at Jesus, how you understand him, your heart's disposition, if you truly are born again, as the Bible instructs, that will determine what becomes of Jesus to you. That determination is what makes Christianity to me so special, because if Jesus is truly in your heart, you have truly surrendered to his lordship and have received him as Savior, then you too, as Peter in Matthew 16:16, can proclaim without reservation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how we choose as Christians to proclaim Jesus, because not everybody sees it that way. In fact, some other faiths, oh yeah, they recognize, they'll at least admit Jesus existed. For example, the Mormons, who believe not in the Trinity as three gods in one. No, all three are different gods. God is Father, and he begat physically Jesus. So Jesus is a physical son, a separate God. Not only a separate God, but the firstborn spirit child, which in some bizarre way, as spiritual born-again people, would make us brother and sister to Jesus. That's, I don't get it, but they do. Or maybe Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny Jesus even God. He's like us, humans, created being. But he wasn't Jesus at first. He was first Michael the Archangel, brother of Lucifer, later transformed into a man. And then finally, perhaps, maybe, like Islam, Jesus is not a son of a god. Gods don't have children. He's just merely one of 25 recognized prophets. Now, I say a lot of this for what? I basically say it for one reason. It sounds silly, it sounds ludicrous, but people believe these things about Jesus. So the question comes down to the whole point. How do you see Jesus? How do you accept him? How do you believe about who he is, what his mission is, and how he is part of the Godhead, the Trinity? How do you recognize Jesus? But most importantly, what decision have you made about Jesus based on all your learning and observations of Jesus? God's made it very clear to us in his word. He wants to be known. He wants to be found. He wants to have a relationship with us, a relationship that helps us understand that he is holy, loving, personal, and a righteous Father. God also wants to be seen as one who is not kept at a distance out of fear, but one that does truly desire a close, personal, intimate relationship with us, who's always searching for us, searching after us, wishing forever to be found. Because the point with God is, as Father, is that loving, personal, intimate piece of relationships. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil. It's to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me," and that's the key, "when you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord." God's not into playing hide and seek. He is there waiting for you. He will let you find him if you search. And that's what speaks to me about this 7-mile journey, this walk to Emmaus. The two men are literally walking physically with the resurrected Jesus. They are talking personally, not only with him, but that's the unique thing of this journey. They're talking about him, to him, if you can imagine that. But it wasn't until they stopped and engaged in fellowship with Jesus in their own home, at their own table, at just an everyday, ordinary meal for a guest in the house, that's when they were truly awakened and were able to truly recognize and experience Jesus. The same is true for us. If we will honestly and truly desire to experience the risen Savior, to become born again and trust Jesus as Lord and personal Savior, then we must add two words to our vocabulary, radical and obedience, because we need to radically and obediently change the way we live, the way we think, the way we live amongst society, the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves. It all has to be different, so much different than the world today. 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, but those who obey God's word truly shows how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives just as Jesus did. So there's no options, there's no adjustments, there's no compromise. 100% of the time, all places, our life should reflect Jesus. We need to walk and talk with Jesus. We need to engage and listen to Jesus, be sold out and obedient to Jesus. Most importantly, invite Jesus into your life so that he is truly your Savior, but also the priority. Jesus needs to be put back at the number one spot in our lives. Intimate fellowship, that's what Jesus is desiring from us. Such fellowship is what we should be seeking after. Our lives, think of it as a book. Your life should be an author of a love letter to God for all that he has done for us and through his son, Jesus Christ. So the question is how do we truly look at Jesus? How do we describe him to others? What is he truly to us? How do you walk with him? Do you walk with him? Do you walk with Christ? Do you commune with him? And if you commune with him, just exactly what do you discuss with Jesus along your road to Emmaus? And when you do talk, what's the content of what you're talking about? What is your words? What is the context of how you address and how you speak to Jesus? If we truly want to have the kind of relationship we were created to have in the first place with Jesus and want to see him as he is, then we need to make probably the most critical and crucial decision of our lives, and that is truly acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 again, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Only until the time together with Jesus reached that level where it became personal, when everything shifted into an intimate setting, did God allow the eyes and the hearts of those two men to fully become open where they could recognize, this is Jesus that's sitting here amongst us. Just think about it. 7 miles. Now, the average person probably can walk leisurely 15, 20 minutes a mile. They had almost 2 hours with Jesus. But it wasn't until they stopped and truly focused and became personal, their eyes opened. To me, I'll say it again, Christianity is not a religion. It's labeled that way in this world, but Christianity, our faith, is a relationship. If we will invest the time to start seeing Jesus as relational, I think life will not only take on new meaning, it will have meaning. It's amazing the things that will transpire and grow in our lives if we will see Jesus as relational in addition to Savior and Lord. Life becomes valuable. The truth in all aspects of life that once seemed unimportant or even irrelevant will take on a whole new significance, importance, and new meaning. Serving becomes more important than being served. church becomes a place of worship and service rather than just this place we go on Sunday for 1 hour to attend worship. Studying, digesting the Bible will replace just reading the Bible. The needs of others are just as, if not more, than important than our own. We'll love more, we'll empathize more, we'll give more, sacrifice more, do more, we'll care more, because we are more, because Jesus reigns in our hearts. All because we see Jesus as Savior and Lord, and as relational. And then our relationship grows, and we become stronger and more powerful in that regard. It has been said, unless the eye catches fire, God will not be seen. Unless the ear catches fire, God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catch fire, God will not be named. Unless the heart catch fire, God will not be loved. Unless the mind catch fire, God will not be known. Simply put, your Christianity, your faith has to get personal. Be personal and stay personal. Jesus patiently yet urgently pleads with you to make that personal decision about him. And it's now is the time. He makes that offer known to us by stating in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I'll come in." See, God is not about hiding. He wants to be in your life personally so that he can be your Lord. Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We're coming out of the Easter season. I'm going to take a little journey back to Holy Week, Good Friday. Comes down to Matthew 27:22 for me. It's Pilate asking a question. Standing before the crowd and the religious leaders of that day, "What shall I do then with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" He asks a question. So what's your answer? What are you going to do with Jesus who is the Christ? I pray, just like the men at Emmaus, God will open your eyes, make your hearts strangely warmed, so that you will truly have Jesus in your heart, on his throne, ruling in your life as the true living Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Fathers, we thank you for this time that you've given us to make that decision. We need to answer that question. What do we do with Jesus? Who is he? He is your son? Is he some spirit child? Is he the former archangel Michael? Who is he? Father, we want to ratify that today. He is the Lord and Savior. He is the true promised Messiah. He has come. He has died. He has risen again. And he can rule in our lives if we will let him. So, Father, if we need to even put him back where he belongs in our life, help us to repent of those things that have gotten in the way of our relationship with you and with your Son, Jesus. Help us, dear Father, to put aside those things that have become more important. Help us to set aside those things that have hindered our relationship with you. Help us to seek you more diligently. Help us to pray and seek your face more passionately. And help us, Father, just to love you more. Father, we need you. We accept your Son, Jesus. Save us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.